Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. This is sort of along the same subject as we were considering last week from Psalm 32. Both of those are what are referred to as penitential psalms, the life of David. And there are about four or six more of those types of psalms, but these especially two I wanted to reflect on. Let me ask you a question. What do some of you use for stain remover? Do you ever have a problem with a stain getting on something, maybe a mustard stain? Or anybody sloppy when they're eating a hot dog and they always end up with something running down the shirt? Stain remover. Especially on Sunday mornings when I get up, I'm always real careful. And if I'm wearing a white shirt, I wait until after I eat breakfast before I put it on, because invariably I'm getting something. But there's nothing more aggravating than to get a stain on something. What do some of you use for stain remover? You have a special... What? Oh. Okay. I heard trash can. I don't know about it. You could help me with one project. I have a nice pair of black jeans. And I don't know where, I can't remember when, but I brushed up against some fresh paint. Right down at the bottom, there's just two little spots of orange paint. So if somebody can help me get that out, I will rise up and call you blessed. And so you see me after church to help me with that. Now, think about that. Think about David's focus here on this cry. David's crying to the Lord to remove this ugly stain that has been left on his soul and on his heart. And this is where this psalm comes from. David has sinned. The guilt of sin is overwhelming in his life, and he is struggling with that. And you'll notice that our title is When You Feel Like a Total Failure. One writer add to that, when you feel like a total failure, and you are. Because all of us would admit that sometimes we just feel like a total failure, maybe in a lot of areas. But when it comes to spiritual, sometimes that can be overwhelming, can it not? Because we don't believe in sinless perfection, and we know that sometimes we're overwhelmed with sin in our lives. And you'll notice that in this particular psalm, there's two key verses, verse 10 and verse 12, and I hope you'll mark those and look at them again later, but look in your text, look at verse 10. David said, God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Then in verse 12, he said, restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Now, those are two key verses, and I trust you'll read those verses over and over as you think about this, because David is overwhelmed here with a broken heart, and he writes this song, and it's a song of confession. It's a song of repentance. It is a song where he is seeking forgiveness for his brokenness. And you'll notice that our central idea is a heartfelt confession of sin replaces a believer's guilt with joy. Now, think through that with me carefully. A heartfelt confession of sin replaces a believer's guilt with joy. You know, what can we gain from studying David's confession of sin? You might be thinking to yourself, well, you know, we all know that this is something that's prevalent. We all know that this is something we struggle with. I don't know if I want to be reminded again, especially after listening to Psalm 32. But I want you to think about this. Our desire is to be a healthy Christian, is it not? Now, to be a healthy Christian, we need to stay in the right relationship with God. Isn't that true? Our desire is to have a healthy church, right? We'll only have a healthy church if it's made up of healthy believers and members working together. Now, what breaks fellowship in our relationship with God? It's when we're overwhelmed with sin and we refuse to deal with it. And so our fellowship with God is strained. There's a strong effect there. In reality, that's exactly where Satan wants you to wallow around this morning. He wants you to wallow around in your sin. Satan wants you to try to justify it. He wants you to try to excuse it. He wants you to find some way to distract yourself from it. You ever notice sometimes in life how when we're dealing with something head on, maybe it's a decision we need to make, maybe it's something we're struggling with, maybe it's a prayer. And we just don't want to think about it, so we try to stay distracted. We try to develop this mechanism to keep us distracted from it. And now David had been distracted from his sin, but he was overwhelmed with guilt. And because of that need for confession and repentance, he was struggling. And I think, like he expresses in verse 12, we all want the joy of our salvation. We all want to experience this joyful relationship with the Lord. We all want a healthy relationship. We all want healthy relationships in life, do we not? Would you not agree that on a particular ball team, you know, if the team's working together and, boy, there's teamwork and there's a healthy relationship, it makes for a better. It's the same thing in the office, right? If we're all pulling the same way, working in the same direction, it makes for healthy. It's so true in church, does it not? And so it starts with a healthy relationship, and that healthy relationship will only stay on track and stay focused if we are in the right relationship with God. And so David, after he became overwhelmed with this, and this is a song that he broke out into and sang for us after he was confronted with Nathan, and I'll share that passage with you in a few moments. Now, we're going to spend 2 weeks on this, so don't get too concerned if it's close to 12 o'clock. We're only on verse point number two. We'll finish this up next week. Warren Wiersbe gave an interesting outline, and let me encourage you to try to keep this in mind. You might want to just jot it down there. He talked about this chapter revealing the high cost of sinning, and he said that sin hurts the sinner. Sin hurts others, and sin hurts God. Boy, that is so true, is it not? And that's what David's going to deliver for us. Sin hurts the sinner, and David has been stricken and struggling with this guilt and just weighed down with this. But sin also hurts other people because there's consequences of sin. And the consequences of sin always involves other people. And then sin hurts our relationship with God. Now let's follow our outline, and I trust you'll keep your outline in front of you. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. You don't have to post those right now. We're going to come back and post the verses as I work through in the minor points there. But you'll notice our first requests that David made. David made three requests here. And his first request, 1-7, was he prayed for cleansing. He prayed that he would be cleansed. Now look with me in verse 1. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you're right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Now let's pick up in the first request that he made. David prayed for cleansing. You'll notice he acknowledges his sin in verse 1-4a. And if you'll look at that carefully, you'll see how he's working his way through that and how he is dealing with the sin. And see, it was necessary for him to acknowledge his sin before he could find victory in his situation. Now, I want you to listen, and this is, several verses. You can turn to it if you want, or you can just listen to me read. But the account here is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And that would be just a few books back toward the front of your Bible. But 2 Samuel chapter 12 is when the prophet Nathan confronts David. We alluded to this last week, but I want to read the passage to you so that you can see the understanding in this. I'm going to read verses 1-14. Listen carefully. 2 Samuel 12. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he arrived, he said to him, there were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very large flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one small ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised her, and she grew up with him and with his children. From his meager food she would eat, from his cup she would drink, and in his arms she would sleep. She was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man could not bring himself to take one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and he prepared it for his guest. David was infuriated with the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. Because he has done this thing and shown no pity, he must pay four lambs for that lamb. Nathan replied to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that was not enough, I would have given you even more. Why then have you despised the Lord's command by doing what I consider evil? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took his wife as your own wife. You murdered him with the Ammonite's sword. Now, therefore, the sword will never leave your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own wife. This is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on you from your own family. I will take your wives, and I will give them to another before your very eyes, and he will sleep with them in broad daylight. You acted in secret, but I will do this before all Israel and in broad daylight. David responded to Nathan, and this is the key, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan used this story. He used a parable to help David to see how he had sinned against God. Then Nathan replied to David, "And the Lord has taken away your sin, and you will not die. However, because you treated the Lord with such contempt in this matter, the son born to you will die." Then Nathan went home. Now that's the situation from which David is dealing. And so you see in Roman numeral 1 there, David prayed for cleansing. And first of all, he acknowledged his sin. And we're going to put up those verses for you from my text. And you see that in verses 1 through 4. So David is praying for cleansing here. And David is teaching you and me that when a person sins, he or she may choose to deny it happened. Sometimes if we're not careful, we minimize what we've done. Or we might even blame others. David did not resort to any of these tactics. He did what was right in God's sight. Do we have that text, verses 1 through 4, that we can put up? Okay, I want you to follow this text and follow along as you see that application there and David acknowledging his sin. We saw in 2 Samuel how David responded. And we see that one evening David arose from his bed. He walked on the palace roof. When you think about the sin that he committed. And he saw a beautiful Bathsheba bathing. He sent for her. He committed adultery with her. She conceived and informed David of her pregnancy. And you see that in the first few verses there. And you notice the emphasis that comes from 2 Samuel 11 teaching us that. So David in the first verse here, in the first few verses, he's acknowledging his sin. And he's contrite about his confession to God. And I remind you that the word confess from the New Testament, we're going to look later at 1 John 1:9, which we quote often. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. We'll look at that later. But that word confess means to agree with God about your sin. And we've discussed this before. God knows what's going on in our life, does he not? We have no secrets from God. God knows what you're thinking. He knows where your heart is. He knows your sinful thoughts. He knows the relationship that is strained and why it's strained. But he wants you and me in our confession to agree with him that there are things in our lives that we need to confront and we need to face. And this is where David is in his relationship with the Lord here. So when we confess our sins, when you think about it, we are adopting God's attitude about sin. We're agreeing with God that there is sin in our lives. Let's be honest with ourselves. Boy, that's not always an easy thing for us to do. But listen, if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and the Bible teaches, John taught this in John chapter 14. He says, "I'm going to be leaving you soon, but I'm going to send another." He used the word comforter. The word comforter is one alongside of, "I'm going to be leaving you, but I'm going to send another who's going to be alongside of you. He's going to dwell within you." You see, the Old Testament, they didn't have that experience with the Holy Spirit. That's why David said what he said about the Spirit of God in verse 10, "And renew a steadfast spirit within me." In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would descend upon them and would intercede when they were anointed for some task that God wanted. But in the New Testament, from Acts chapter 2 on, we're taught that every Christian believer, once you're born again, once you ask Jesus to come into your life as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He lives within you. anybody ever asks you, do you have the Holy Spirit? Does anybody ever ask you that question? If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't have to stop and think about that. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Well, sure, I'm a Christian. Holy Spirit lives within. Now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit within, you don't truly know the Lord. And sometimes if you can sin and you can practice sin, as John reminds us in 1 John, if you can practice sin over and over and over and it never bothers you, then you probably don't have the Holy Spirit within convicting you. But we know when we've done wrong, do we not? You've experienced that, haven't you, before? And so we see David here acknowledging his sin before God. And you'll notice in verse 1, boy, he uses that word faithful love. And he uses the word compassion. Some translations use the word mercy and loving kindness. Loving kindness was a favorite word in the Old Testament. He urged God, therefore, to blot out his transgressions. The word transgressions refers to a willful disobedience of God's laws. God's laws, God's word, the scripture, God's truth, the same thing, willful disobedience to what God has instructed us in. And this is what David was experiencing in his life. God wanted David to request that his sins be blotted out, for God is not reluctant to forgive sin. God wants to forgive our sin because when he forgives us our sin, that means we enter back into a time of fellowship with him. Have you ever fallen out with someone, maybe had a bad relationship, maybe had an argument at home between husband and wife? It's probably the wife's fault, right, men? Just joking, Miss Barbara. But we've all gone through bad relationships, and sometimes you have a bad relationship, and isn't it a relief? Isn't it an exciting time? Is it like a burden's lifted when you get together and settle that and apologize and make things right? Right? You've been there, right? Some of you are looking very pious to me, like you don't know what I'm talking about. And so we see here that David's dealing, he's imagining a person's, we see that the imagination of a person's sins listed. Now, if you could think right now, just think to yourself right now, what are some areas you're struggling with? What are some areas that you know are not pleasing to God that you've been dealing with in recent days? You've been faithful in your prayer life? Been faithful in your Bible reading? Been faithful in church? Been faithful in your thought life? Has your language been faithful to God, true to God? Has it been true? You know, what are some things, if I had a whiteboard up here and we just took a survey and we started writing down sins, we'll start with Tom here and we'll write, and Tom will tell us one by one, and every time he mentions something, Valerie will holler, amen. But imagine if you could write your sins on a whiteboard and then we just took an eraser and wiped them off. That's exactly what he's saying here. He acknowledged his sins, and God just wiped them away. 1 John 1:9. Now I want you to look at Colossians 2:13-14 with me. Can we put that up? And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. Now look at that carefully. When you were dead in trespasses, you're dead in your sins, he made you alive with him and he forgave us all our trespasses, all our sins. Now look at the next verse. He erased the certificate of debt with his obligations that was against us, and he opposed to us and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Now listen to me carefully. When you ask Jesus to come into your life and to be your personal Savior, we call it been saved, we call it been born again, becoming a Christian. At that very moment, every sin you've ever committed was nailed to the cross. And just as David is asking God, would you blot out my rebellion? When you ask Jesus to save you, he blotted out every one of your sins. Unfortunately, sometimes you and I, humanly speaking, we have trouble forgetting one another's sins, right? Sometimes I know what so-and-so did. I know what she did. I know what he did. I know what they said, you know. And yet God says, I remember your sins no more. And so we see David's confession. Now notice secondly there, he affirmed God's character. Look at verse 4. Against you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now look at the second part of this. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Verse 5, indeed I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Now, David realized theologically and biblically that we are born with a sinful nature. I always jokingly say, if you don't believe that, go down and watch the kids in the nursery sometimes, and you'll see that we have a sinful nature very early on, right? And boy, they're down there grabbing toys. Have you ever seen a kid in the nursery grabbing all the toys? And one of their first words is, mine, mine. And David recognized that. But look at verse 6. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. And so David saw his iniquity. He saw the violations against God's standards. You see, the standards of your sinful nature, you know, we're not talking about the standards of the church. We're talking about God's standards. Sometimes churches try to set standards, and that's wrong, right? But it's God's Word that is our foundation, right? That's why we study the Word of God. That's why we need to understand and know the Word of God. Have you ever felt as if God wouldn't want you anymore because of something you did? And sometimes we let that guilt overwhelm us, and I don't know if God could ever forgive me of this, I've heard people sometimes say. And that's why this text is so important, because it's not true. And so you see in the verses there, as David affirmed his character, knowing God's character makes it obvious that he abhors our sin and he judges our sin. As David acknowledged, God is justified when he speaks and is clear when he judges. You see that in verse 4. He admitted that he was a sinner from his conception, and that the only way to solve his sin problem was to have a change of heart. David recognized that his sin nature sharply contrasted with God's desire for his inward parts. Boy, that's important for us to understand, and important for us to understand that application of David's expression there and the forgiveness that we experience because of all of that. And then you'll notice, thirdly, in verse 7, he asked for cleansing. And look at verse 7. That's an important verse to us. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Now, hyssop was a plant in their culture in that day, and they would cut that plant off, and they would use it sometimes. Sometimes the priest would use it to sprinkle water or the blood sacrifice. And so David uses that phrase. You see how he uses that, purify me with hyssop. He's saying, and I will be clean. He's imagining the priest sprinkling the blood sacrifice. And wash me and I will be whiter than snow. And he's talking there about the importance of the cleansing effect. He asked the Lord to purge or cleanse. They would use this in cleansing ceremonies. Sometimes they would use it in a ceremony with a leper or a person who had touched a dead body. And so David is reminding him of that. And David has already expressed in verses 4 through 6 and in the previous verses the importance of forgiveness. And you look at those verses 3 through 12. Warren Wiersbe said this about those verses, and I think this is important for us, because sometimes we forget how the guilt of sin can affect our whole being, our whole body, our whole psyche, everything about us. Wiersbe said this. He said, David's sins had affected his whole person. He said it affected his eyes in verse 3. It affected his mind in verse 6. It affected his ears and bones in verse 8. It affected his heart and spirit in verse 10. It affected his hands in verse 14. And yet it affected his lips in verses 13 through 15. Such is the high cost of committing sin. David knew this, so he asked for more than cleansing, as important as that is. He wanted his entire being to be restored so that he could serve the Lord acceptably. He wanted the joy of the Lord within him, verse 12, and the face of the Lord smiling upon him. And so David is expressing there that my whole body is racked with agony and sin and guilt. And God, I'm asking that you touch and bring healing and bring faith. And so David prays for cleansing. Now think about how sometimes we like to deal this with, you know, how many times do we say, well, I feel this or I feel that. But feelings aren't the best indicator of cleansing from sin. We can be cleansed from our sins but still feel guilty. David made his feelings a matter of prayer. At verses 8 through 10. Because at this point in his life, he wanted to sense this cleansing and forgiveness. Now let me just ask you in closing this morning. Let me just ask you to do just one simple thing with me. And we'll come back and reflect on this again some other time. But I asked the question earlier, what is it in your life that is interfering with fellowship with God? Maybe there's something in your life that's interfering with fellowship with someone else. Is there another believer or even an unbeliever that you're out of fellowship with? Somebody you're mad at? Maybe they did you wrong. Maybe they were wrong. Maybe they weren't wrong. Who is it you've been gossiping about? What have you been watching on your computer that your eyes shouldn't be watching? They say men today are racked with pornography from the computers that we own. And they said the percentage is extremely high, even in Christian churches, of men caught up in pornography. What is the sin you're dealing with? What is it in your heart right now Who are you mad at? You mad at God? Mad at someone else? See, this is where David was. And if you could just take a piece of paper right now and just write down, Pastor, this is what I'm really struggling with right now. Like David talking to Nathan, he said, I have sinned against God. You see, sometimes, and we talked about this last week, you and I have a tendency to say, well, my sin's not as, you know, I just told a little white lie. It's not as great as that person over there that committed this or that. But yet in God's eyes, sin is rebellion against His law, His word, His truth. And whether it's a little white lie or a big whopper, or whether it's committing murder, in God's eyes, we've sinned. Now, if you could just jot down a couple things right now, because I believe the Scripture, and I believe why David gave you and me this song, I believe David wants you and me to go home today with a clean heart. I believe he wants us to confess our sin. I don't know if we still have that 1 John 1:9. If we could just put that up, we'll read that and close with it. You're familiar with this, and we quote this often, 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, He, God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. See, cleansing can't come until confession. And once He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You say, well, I thought my sins were nailed to the cross. They were. You're not held accountable in that sense as a believer, but we do know that we're not sinless and we still sin. And as we discussed earlier, our sin breaks fellowship with God. And sometimes we break fellowship with God, we break fellowship with one another. And it starts a downward cycle, just like Cain and Abel. God said, if you'll just stop and confess your sin and make things right, we can straighten this out. Cain said, no, I can't do that. He said he was angry, and it showed in his face, and he just kept going down, and he committed murder. That's what sin does when it gets inside. It just grinds away. And if we don't deal with it, it leads on to more sin. What is it you need to confess this morning? Would you do it right now? You say, well, I don't know of anything. Well, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything, and He will. Because He wants you to be in a right relationship with God. Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you as we close in prayer, as we think through this, think about what a relief it is. Physically, mentally, socially, and most important, spiritually, when I know that I'm in a right relationship with God. And let's determine right now that as we confess things to God, that we will leave here today with a joyful, clean, forgiven heart because we have confessed that we're dealing with. And I encourage you right now just to do that kind of business with God. Now, maybe you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm a believer. I'm not sure I know Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure I've made that decision. Well, you need to ask Jesus into your life so that you have those sins forgiven and you have that personal relationship. And I would encourage you to consider that. And I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed and only me looking, if someone would need me to pray that you would find Jesus as your Savior, you'd just slip your hand up and say, pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure I know the Lord. I'm not sure I'm born again, but I want to be. Would you just slip your hand up and let me pray for you? I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I just want to remember you in prayer. I remember, I also urge you, is God speaking to your heart in such a way that you would just relate to me with an upraised hand that, Pastor, God has spoken to me today and I'm just seeking forgiveness and I want to leave the building today with a forgiven, clean heart and I'm doing business with the Lord. Would you slip your hand up and indicate that? Anyone? Yes, yes, yes. Pastor, I'm praying to God and asking Him to forgive me of some things right now. And I'm claiming His promise. Anyone else? Just slip your hand up quickly. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for Your truth today. We thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for the strength of the Word. We thank You for that You don't hide sinful nature and sinful personalities in the Bible from us, but You tell us what men dealt with, teaching us that we live in a sinful world and we live in a world where we can easily falter and struggle. And I pray that like David today, that our confession to You might be, I have sinned. And we would claim the promise of 1 John 1:9 and confess that sin and ask for forgiveness. We thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.